Father in heaven, we bow our heads humbly in your presence this morning on this glorious day when we gather here to hear your word, to be fed from your table. Lord, would you send the Spirit to open our hearts and minds to understand your word? And as we leave here today, may we go with grateful hearts and expectant hearts, expecting you to use us to serve you and to bring glory to your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week, thank you for coming back because we're in a summer journey through the Big Ten or the Ten Commandments. And these are the 10 basic rules for living in your relationship with the Lord. And they apply to all people of all times. They haven't been downgraded. We know that Jesus fulfilled and downgraded some of the other Old Testament laws, but not the 10. They've remained. And they serve to keep us inside the boundary of this covenant relationship God has made with us. So they're very important. And God wants us to stay inside because inside we're blessed. It's when we go outside that we actually are not blessed. So inside is the place where we actually find our true identity through Christ and in Christ. Identity is so crucial. From the beginning, people have been searching for identity. Who am I and what does my life mean? And what is my life worth? Well, we discover that in Christ. And this is the place of true flourishing as people. Listen to Psalm number 119. It says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." So these Ten Commandments are very, very practical, and they're meant to help us stay close to God in our daily life. But in order to get to the place where we do stay close and we do flourish inside, God has to get us to see something difficult at first. And it can be hard to see this and hard to accept it because we have to come to the point where we say, left on my own, under my own power, my own ideas, I'll never flourish. I can't actually flourish apart from Christ because I've actually been made for a relationship with Him and with other people. And I can't flourish as a self-fulfilled person. It's not about me, the individual. I am an individual, but it's not about self-fulfillment. It's about being fulfilled in the one who brings fulfillment, the Lord Jesus. So we find true flourishing by being in Christ. Listen to how St. Paul describes the law, including the Ten Commandments, in Galatians 3. He said, "The law was put in charge. It was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's how our Anglican Catechism describes it as well. It's a tutor that leads me to Christ. In other words, this holy law makes us aware of something important, that we need a Savior. It shows us this. The law makes us aware that there is someone who has the power to save us, and there's someone who actually wants to save us, and that is the living God. So the commandments do something very important to us. And it's not always easy. The commandments give us a nudge, sometimes a good swift kick in the side, and to say, look, listen to your conscience, feel the weight of your own sin. This is actually a positive thing because it then serves to turn us to Christ, where we find forgiveness of our sins. So the law serves a very important purpose. There's also a very practical role the Ten Commandments play. They actually shape the life of our church. They establish values for us as we live in our culture. And as the church, we have a distinct set of values. Listen to how New York Times columnist David Brooks describes values. He says, "Values are created and passed down by strong, self-confident communities and institutions. People absorb their values by submitting to communities and institutions and taking part in the conversations that take place within them. It's a group process." That's a great description of how the Ten Commandments form us inside the church. They serve to give us the teaching and the direction we need, and as we submit, and that's a hard word sometimes, isn't it? Especially submitting to an institution. Who wants to do that nowadays? The older generation, I think you understand that, and you're willing to do that for the most part. My generation and the one under, maybe not so much, but it's very important that we submit in this way to the living God inside the life of His community and These are our values. So we're strong and confident, not in ourselves, not in our own brilliance or our faithfulness. We're confident in the Word of God. So these things, these commandments mold and shape us. As I read the commandments, I have to say, being honest, you know, my response is to say, well, I'm a lawbreaker. On the drive into work today, I think I broke at least three of these. I don't see the speed limit in there, but I know I broke that one because I was late. But where does that leave me? That's the function of the law. It says, where am I? I'm a lawbreaker. I actually can't keep these perfectly. If I try to keep them perfectly, I can't. But then along comes the gospel with the amazing offer of grace. And life's never the same when that exchange takes place. Because what happens in the gospel is that my unrighteousness is traded away for Christ's righteousness. And he takes my unrighteousness and makes me righteous. And that's a journey that begins with the law, showing us who I am apart from Christ. I'm a lawbreaker. I can't keep the commandments perfectly. And so God will rightly judge me as a lawbreaker. But then the gospel comes and says, no, you're a new person in Christ because of Christ. And then I turn to him for forgiveness. And the Lord turns me to him and brings me to new birth. So the law serves a very important function for us as a setup for us to receive the good news of Christ. Well, we're in commandment number two today, and commandment one started out with an exclusive relationship with no other God, and commandment two takes us a little further into this territory, this new land called exclusive. And there's no denying in commandment one that God expects to be the only God in our lives. There is no other. It's like a marriage, isn't it? I mean, who goes into a marriage thinking, you know, I'll be fine if my wife runs around after a couple of weeks. I really don't care. I mean, that's fine. Maybe I'll do the same thing. Christian marriage is meant to reflect this intimate and exclusive relationship that we have with the Lord. If you're single, again, your life is meant to reflect your exclusive relationship with the Lord. All of us are meant to reflect this exclusive relationship, whether we're married, single, widowed, or divorced. We're meant to reflect this. And commandment two takes this exclusive demand and gives it some practical focus. So commandment number one, listen to this. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then commandment two puts some meat on the bones by saying, don't make an image that's meant to capture what God looks like. So don't make an image. And the reason given here in Exodus 20 is very clear. It says, when we make an image of God, what do? Guess what? We end up worshiping the image. Remember, the word worship means to give worth to give time to something and pursue it. We think of the obvious example in the Old Testament, the golden calf that the people made. They worshiped it. We make other gods as well. We make other idols that we worship. And it's very understandable that if we thought we had an accurate image of God to worship, then of course we'd do that. We'd absolutely do that because our hearts naturally turn to superstition. It runs deep. And that tendency is so deeply ingrained in us that the Lord doesn't give any room to maneuver. He says here, no images, and he means no images. He didn't mean to give us wiggle room. And the reason he doesn't give us wiggle room is because we simply can't handle it. What happens if he does give us wiggle room? What do? We wiggle. We naturally wiggle. And at this point, I mean, I think we have to admit, we do wiggle. Isn't that what the commandments show us? I can't keep these perfectly. I do wiggle. I wiggle around and I make space in my life for other gods. And when we have other gods, then what do? We give time and attention to them, and that's time and attention we take away from the Lord. We rob him of the worship that we owe him. Listen to Moses speaking to the people in Deuteronomy 5. He said, you saw no form of any kind, no form, the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. And he goes on to say, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. See, Moses knew exactly what was going to happen. There was no form of God revealed on the mountain, so naturally the people were going to want to make something. So Moses means that really what the people of Israel were called to do is to not make an image of God to worship, but to focus on the way God had revealed himself. That was the key thing. Remember how God revealed himself. He revealed himself by speaking to Israel directly, and he revealed himself by acting in their lives. And there's simply no image that can capture that. You can't capture that in an image. So the best image Israel had was in their relationship with God. That was the image. And they were actually image bearers of God. They really were, because when they went into the promised land, they took the image of God with them. What is the image of God? Well, it's that distinctive set of laws, of living, of worship, of obedience. That's the image of God. And as they lived that way and cleansed the promised land, they showed the nations who God is. And again, the purpose of all this was moving to the place where the other nations would be brought in. They'd be brought into this relationship for salvation and blessing. But imagine when Israel got into the promised land and Joe Smith from Canaan came up and said, well, look, here's my little statue of my God. You know, can you show me what yours looks like? Well, a faithful Jew would have answered, well, my God, the image of God is this. God brought me out of Egypt. He beat Pharaoh and his army. He parted the Red Sea for me. He fed me with manna from heaven. He gave me water to drink from a rock in the desert. And he gave me these laws to keep me in the relationship. That's what he looks like. And the Canaanite may have pushed and said, well, look, that's not enough. You have to show me something. Here's my God. What does your God look like? Please tell me. What would Israel say? He looks like a fiery mountain or stone tablets. That's not the image of God. That's God acting and revealing himself to his people. The prostitute Rahab in Jericho understood this. Listen to her. And this is her talking to the two spies. She said, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven and on the earth below. There's the image of God. The words, we've heard what God has done. We've heard how God has acted. We believe that this is the living God. God looks like saving power, saving a people for himself, choosing a people, and delivering them to new life in the promised land. But that's an incomplete image in the Old Testament. That's not the full picture. When the time reached fulfillment, God revealed his image in the flesh in Jesus Christ. So this is how Jesus transforms the second commandment, and he does it by showing us God in the flesh. And what does he show us in his flesh? Well, primarily, ultimately, he reveals the image of God as the God who's willing to die for his people. The God who goes to the cross, crucified, and then is raised on the third day and ascends to glory. So when we look to Jesus, we see the image of God in fullness. We see the God who reveals the love of the Father in the loving sacrifice of the Son on the cross. Listen to Jesus in the gospel, which we just heard read by Dick. John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, there's the hearing again, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. It's given. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. There's God speaking. There's God acting in history, saving a people for himself. And the saving happened through the image of God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus. So this is the image of God that's been building all through the Old Testament. We think of the blood of the lambs on the doorposts in Egypt. That's a glimpse of what was coming on the cross. We think of the water of the Red Sea parted. That's the water of baptism. We think of the manna in the wilderness. That was a sign, a shadow of Jesus, the bread from heaven, the bread of life. Listen to St. Paul in 1 Corinthians. He goes so far as to say that in the wilderness, Israel drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. There's the transformation that Jesus brings to the second commandment. Let's go a little bit deeper here before I finish up into this image of God. Listen to Jesus' words in John 17. And in John 17, he begins by praying for himself, then he prays for the apostles, and then he prays for everyone who's going to believe through the apostles. Jesus says, he prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now, that prayer in John 17 really should make our heads spin. Maybe not for lack of understanding, but because Jesus is praying that we would be made into his image. This is earth-shattering. Listen to Colossians 1:15, which says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:22 completes the picture by saying, God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So as people who know that we can't keep the law, we are lawbreakers, through Christ's physical body, we are presented holy in the sight of God, without blemish and free from accusation. This is saying that you are reconciled to God by Christ's body given over to death. So the goal is to present people holy in God's sight, perfect, perfect people. And this means that Jesus transforms the second commandment by not only revealing the image of God for us, which he did, but by showing us God's plan. And God's plan is to remake us in the image of his Son. Isn't that phenomenal? Absolutely phenomenal. From the second commandment, don't have any images, but I'm going to make you into the image of my Son. Not that we would be gods, but that we would be made into the image of Christ and enter the fullness of life in him. When we do make little gods for ourselves, we naturally start giving that little god time and attention. And the tragedy is that we rob God of the time that's owed him and the worship we owe him. And that is such a tragic choice because if it's not corrected, it starts to separate us and divide us. It takes us away. And it actually makes us less than human because we're not becoming what we're meant to be in Christ. And that's a life that is not spiritually flourishing at all. So again, the second commandment speaks to us, I hope today, and says, come back, be transformed, be fulfilled, look to Christ, the fulfillment of the second commandment, and be remade in his image over the course of your life. So by God's grace, we now know who to worship, and we know how to worship as well. It's Christ, revealed as Lord and Savior. And we're told by Paul in Philippians 2 that the perfect image of God will be worshiped one day by everybody. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that the image of God is Christ the Lord. So we don't need to make an image of God. The image has been revealed by God, and we're being made into his image each day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, this is news that is hard to take in. It is so incredible and so moving. So, Lord, we thank you for this good news that we are being made into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your living word, which we've heard this morning and which encourages us and corrects us.